This morning's scripture is from the New Testament, the Gospel according to John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 29. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jew authorities, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they who are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called Twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my fingers in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, the disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hand. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord, my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Anne. I can't take credit for this sermon. This is Jesse's sermon, and I'm going to read it, and hopefully I'll do it justice. But this is week 12 of our Unraveled series, and it's entitled "When the Unimaginable Has Happened," and obviously that's the death of Jesus Christ. So at this point, I am going to play Thomas. So just listen to his words. "I am Thomas. Yes, I'm the one this story is about. You can call me Doubting Thomas if you want to, I suppose, but I'll admit I don't think it's really fair. You don't get called Foot in the Mouth Fred or Bossy Brittany or Tells Inappropriate Jokes Joe. So it's not fair, is it, that I get saddled with this lifelong notoriety because of this one story? Because, let me tell you, none of you could ever know how deep the relationship with Jesus was for me. If any of you feel close to Jesus, you ask him for guidance. You turn to him with your fears. You study his teachings. You tell him your secrets. All those things are the same for me, except I even got to actually be with him, physically with him, right next to him for years on end. I would have followed him for more years too if, well, you know his story. You know what happened to him. For everything about him that ignited hope in me, I knew those same things sparked fear and anger in others, especially those with power and influence. They did not want competition with this radical message of hospitality and generous grace towards everyone. Jews, Gentiles, even Samaritans, men, women, rich, poor, everyone. There was nothing you could do to make Jesus turn his back on you, except, of course, walk away from him. It was a simple message he gave, and it felt like the whole world should have embraced it, embraced him, but they killed him. They took him from us. They humiliated him and made an example of him. And I can't claim to have been brave. I ran away just like all the others. Our whole world came crashing down when he died. I wandered in the fields for days on end. I couldn't grieve publicly, not when he was so controversial. But I also couldn't stand to look at the others like me. I felt ashamed. I had promised him I would follow him even to death. But in the end, I couldn't do it. I felt like the tears would never stop. The grief would never let up. The questions of why, the missing him, the aching emptiness inside, all I could do is deal with it alone. But then the others came to me and said they had seen him alive. I couldn't even take it in. I could not even imagine that Jesus was alive. This is our last week of our summer sermon series, our last week of exploring what happens when our world, our lives, our own minds and hearts become unraveled, and what God has to do with it. In this last week, we consider times when the unimaginable has happened, when life hands us something that is beyond what we could even fear or dream. This is part of our church Easter stories. Ironically and strangely enough, every single year, churches around the world take the Sunday after Easter to think about this story of doubt. And of course, now it's not Easter, but this foundational story, I think, is a fitting ending to this series, and I'll tell you why as we get closer to the end of the sermon. I want us right now to keep our focus on Thomas, poor old doubting Thomas. It's easy for us to make these characters almost into biblical cartoons with very little depth. We imagine that we, of course, could have done better than he had we been in his shoes. But we really don't know their deeper stories, nor should we ever make it a habit to define anyone by one mistake. Thomas had more to him than this, and we don't know about him, but we do know a little bit about him. In chapter 11 of John, they all got news that a dear friend of Jesus, Lazarus, had died. Jesus was planning to go to him, but that meant willingly going into dangerous territory of Judea, where for all intents and purposes, he was a wanted man. The disciples are not eager to make this trip, even to comfort a bereaved family or perform a miracle. Yet Thomas is the one who says, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Similarly, in chapter 14 of John, Thomas is the one who is bold and earnest enough to ask a question of Jesus that brought forth arguably one of the most famous of all Bible verses. Thomas asked how they could possibly follow Jesus to where he was going if they did not know the way. And I say thank you to Thomas for that practical question. And Jesus' response was, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." What a huge lesson. Faith is not knowing about Jesus, it is knowing Jesus, having that connection and relationship with him. That is what I believe Thomas was saying when he said he wouldn't believe unless he saw his beloved Jesus again for himself. When we have been mourning the loss of someone we love so dearly with all of our hearts, a family member, a friend, or even a cherished family pet who was a companion, is that not our heart's deepest longing, to simply be with them again, to see them? Thomas was asking for what he needed and what he longed for. And Jesus gave that to Thomas without him having to even ask. He said to Thomas, "Reach out your hand and touch here. Touch this wound and remember we are touched together by the pains of this world." Thomas, in Christian tradition, winds up becoming the disciple to travel the farthest distance by taking the gospel all the way to the southern tip of India, where he's uplifted as a saint of our global church. He is not a doubting Thomas at all. He is Thomas the Brave. And for our 21st century faith, I believe he is a true patron saint, because he shows us that church is not a community that requires us to check our brains at the door and swallow our genuine questions. Church is not a place where we have to be free of our fears and shame and doubts in order to be a part of it. These first disciples were locked up in a room, terrified to do anything but be there, and Jesus came to them, declaring, "Peace be with you." He came to them. He breathed on them, giving them his spirit, giving us his spirit. And we need that because we too are locked away, aren't we? Locking others out, locking ourselves in, literally locked into pandemic life going on 6 months now, locked up in our anger, pushing others away and fearing the unknown, locked out of being able to help those we love the most, their own struggles and keep us at arm's length, locked into our narratives about what it means to be a true American or a true Christian. All of these things keep us locked up because, like Thomas, we too have doubts. We need Jesus to come to us with the Holy Spirit. Maybe we too need something to touch. We need to see, hear, touch, smell, and taste the world that God has made and the people around us to know we are not alone. We need to know that the wounds that have taken place are real and that others feel them too. I loved what one pastor, Leah Robbins Mosser, said. She pointed out that it was not doubt at all that threatened to unravel Thomas. It was the isolation. In his grief and fear, he was not there in the upper room with the others when Jesus appeared to them. He was trying to go it alone. It's one thing to take time alone to reflect, but to try to go it alone and do this life alone is not good for us. We all know that. Reverend Robbins Mosser pointed out that during this pandemic time, we use this misnomer of social distancing, when really physically distancing is required, but social distancing is not. We have got to be creative, stay connected as if our lives depended on it, because they do. Studies have shown that social isolation, both real and perceived, comes with serious consequences for our health, like depression, impaired executive function, accelerated cognitive decline, and poor sleep quality. Our health is affected and our spirits are affected by this. When we try to hide our wounds from each other, we may be keeping those others from reaching out and touching Christ. Christ's wounds are our wounds. Being people of this Easter story means that we are people who serve a God who died, who actually really bled and hurt and died, and a God who rose again, but that resurrection did not erase those wounds. The wounds are part of the healing and of our new life. We are an incarnational faith, and all that big word means is that our God gets his hands dirty. Our God gets close enough to us to be a part of the real stuff of our lives. That seems to be what people are doubting today. They cannot imagine what God can mean to them because people are out there saying that God is all about rules or rights or a building or a book, when really what God showed us in Jesus is that our faith is all about real life. Our faith is all about God showing up in that real life and us showing up for each other, living that faith with our bodies and our senses and our wounds. Can you imagine what that would look like? Our despair and doubt would unravel in the face of Jesus, found in the face of another human being. So, at the end of this sermon series, you have a little homework to do. It is obviously back to school week. So this week, I challenge you, every one of you, to reach out to someone who God brings to your mind, who needs to be reminded that they are not alone. And you get extra credit if this person is someone that's very, very different from you. And you kids can do this too. It's not just for the adults. So just as we said during this whole series, we often feel unraveled, tangled up and knotted into a huge mess, and this world along with us. We grasp hold of the frayed fabric of our lives, wondering if it can ever be used again. In this story, we discover that even an unraveled mess can be transformed. We find, like Thomas, that even death can lead to life. God works with our mess and becomes a part of it. God is the thread woven into even the biggest mess we could ever imagine, making something out of us still, weaving us together with unexpected people. Apart, we may seem completely undone, but together, Jesus is making something whole. Thanks be to God.